This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Today, inshallah, before we get into the lesson, I want to quickly go over what we covered in the last class. And we're going to keep going over it, inshallah ta'ala, because the first class, wherein we took the definition of al-ibadah, is going to come back several times. So, what is the definition of ibadah, according to our author? Now,
this is a word that includes everything that Allah loves and pleases with. That's open and hidden, whether it's deeds or a word.
Okay. So it's a comprehensive term. Ibadah is a comprehensive term. And it includes everything that Allah Azza wa Jal and His Messenger have prescribed. Yani, I know that the longer definition that Shaykh al-Islam mentions here is هو اسم الجامع لكل ما يحب الله ويرضى من الأقوال والأعمال الظاهر والباطنة. Right? So everything that Allah loves and is pleased with, whether it is statements or actions, whether they are external or internal. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated for us, or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has legislated, constitutes al-ibadah. Now, it being so comprehensive of a term, why did we talk about that being important last week? Understanding that ibadah is all-encompassing. Why is that important for us? Especially in the context of living here in America. Yes?
Of course, you know, worshiping outside of that would just be important.
No doubt. That to worship to direct those acts to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be displeasing to Allah. In fact, it would be shirk. But in our context, understanding how comprehensive ibadah is. I mentioned something last week, and I want you to bring it back. Yes?
Because we live in a society that's calling against worship.
Because we live in a secular society, which tells us that worship is to be regulated to
the church, to the masjid,
to a place of worship. There's a place for worship. Worship doesn't go outside of those places. Understanding how the comprehensive nature of ibadah is important for us so that we don't fall into that trap. So that we don't fall into the trap of believing that worship stops at the masjid. We said that the definition that he mentioned says external statements, internal statements, external actions, internal actions, right? So four different categories. Give me an example of an external statement that's worship. To tashhad, to say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. What else? All forms of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. What else?
Recitation of the Quran.
Internal statements. See, the reason why I'm bringing this back up is because we covered this when we talked about iman. What is an internal statement? We don't have that in English, by the way. It's not talking to yourself. What does that mean, internal statement?
Sincerity.
Okay.
Fear.
Fear is an internal, since you mentioned it. Fear, loving Allah, hope in Allah. These are internal actions. When we talk about internal statements, we're more referring to affirmation of beliefs. Your heart believing that la ilaha illallah, hada qawlul qalb. That is a statement of the heart. Okay? So affirming this affirmation, that belief process, this is the qawl of the heart. This is a statement of the heart. In terms of what moves the heart, the heart loving Allah, the heart fearing Allah, having that hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and true dependence upon Him, Tawakkul, these are actions of the heart. So these are internal actions. An example of external actions would be? Salah, Siyam, Hajj, and so forth. Tayyib, Alhamdulillah. So that is in general what we covered last week. We're going to go over some of the categorization that we mentioned, inshallah ta'ala. But first, I want you to take a look at what we're going to be covering this week. Get your mind in the mood to accept what we're going to be covering this week. Fadhil Shaykh, ikhlan Allah.
Yusuf al-Hada.
Anyway.
By the end of tonight's lesson, you should be able to answer the following questions. Why does it start?
That's IT. That stands for Ibn Taymiyyah, by the way.
Why does...
I didn't get a chance. I forgot to change it over. But it's so common amongst academics. They just use IT for Shaykh of Islam. But go ahead.
Why does Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, start to talk about the word deen? What does the word deen imply?
So last week we talked about what word in detail? Ibadah. So today we're going to talk about deen and then the relationship between deen and ibadah. Now,
as said, what is the relationship between deen and ibadah? What two types of ubudiyah does the author mention? Does either of the two types encompass all human beings? Explain your answer. How does the author define an ilah, a deity, a god?
Yes. All right. So I want you to be able to confidently answer these questions by the end of tonight. Not just take a stab at it, but feel comfortable. And this is part of these are actually foundations in our religion. Understanding ibadah and deen and ubudiyah and ilah, this terminology. And the interesting thing is, even for those who have who are not native Arab speakers, in any field, when we want to learn in that field, we have to learn the terminology of that field. It does not matter what the field is, whether it's the medical field or whether it's engineering or whether it is linguistics, or no matter what field you're in, even if you're in the trades, every trade has its language that people use. Learn the language of the deen. Don't just turn away, try to translate everything. Learn what ilah means. Learn what ubudiyah is. Learn what abd means. Inshallah ta'ala, by the end of tonight's lesson, we'll have gone through some of these things. First, before we get into the answer to those questions, last week we started to but did not finish covering those things that Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned as some of the importance of or those things that highlight the importance of ibadah. So we talked about number one is what? That it is the purpose for which man and jinn were created. And we covered that already. The second thing that we covered already, as you can see here, it's in gray. All of the messengers were sent, commanded their people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Therefore, did all of the messengers come with the details of salat, for example? Praying five times a day. Did all of the messengers come telling their people to fast in Ramadan? No. Did all of the messengers come teaching their people to fast? Yes. Yes, all of the messengers came with that message, but not with the details of how we fast for Ramadan. All of the messengers taught their people to pray, taught them to some form of salah. That's true. But in terms of the mainstay, the foundation of their message, it was what? U'budullah ma lakum min ilahin ghayruh. Worship the one who has created you, the one who deserves your worship, Allah, your creator. Worship him. There is no one else that deserves to be worshipped besides him. Malakum min ilahin ghayruh. There's no deity. There's nothing else that is worshipped that deserves to be worshipped except for him. Now, how does that highlight the importance of ibadah? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla, who is Al-Alim, he's the all-knowing. He is Al-Hakim, the all-wise. He is Rahim, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is all-merciful to this creation. If there was something more important that humankind needed to know about, then he would have sent the messengers with that. The fact that he sent all of the messengers with this message, which is to worship him alone, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is indicative of the importance of this message. Of a tawheed, of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. طيب, he goes on to say, and this part is not in the part that was copied for you today. By the way, you can, this particular print here, it's available on Kindle. So even if you can't find like a hard copy of it, which, where's Amin? Is he here today? Amin, when did you say they were supposed to have it?
He did get a couple Friday.
Yeah.
But,
he sold out.
He didn't follow instructions, so he worked more.
And two, but he said he would have him today.
He said it would happen today? Okay, so. Right. All right. So, if you cannot get your hands on a hard copy, then you can use the Kindle version, which is like $6, inshallah. Play. Now, so on page 16, the author of Rahimahullah Ta'ala, he says, so this ibadah or worship was made a duty on his messenger until death. This is another very important point. It's going to come back later. It's going to come back with us several times in the book, in fact. And that is that the messengers of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they all worshipped Allah until they died. Until they died. They did not at any point believed that it was okay for them to stop worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Though there are some people who ascribe themselves to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we're going to talk about this a little bit today, who believe that once you get to a certain level, you no longer have to worship Allah. Because you have reached a level that is beyond the level of normal people. Us normal folk, we are the ones who have to worship Allah and pray and fast and do these things. But once you actually get to that inner level of understanding, then you no longer have to worship Allah. So, in essence, what they're saying is that the messengers themselves, they never made it to that inner level. Or they were just worshiping to show the regular people what to do. But once you become from the special folks, you don't have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore, as we'll see. So, here, the author says, so this ibadah was made a duty upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah azza wa jalla said, wa'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqeen, and worship your Lord until al-yaqeen comes to you. And al-yaqeen means certainty, and in this particular ayah, by ijma' of the scholars of Islam, it refers to death. So worship your Lord until death comes to you. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the best of his creation as worshippers. Had there been another way to describe them, he would have described them in that way. So this is something else that shows the importance of al-ibad. The author says, Allah described his angels. You see, Sheikh?
Iqra. Allah described his angels and prophets as being those who worship him. The English translation reads, to him belongs whatsoever is in the heavens and on earth, and those who are near him, that is, the angels, are not too proud to worship him, to serve him, that is, worship. Nor are they weary of his worship, as Anbiya, verse 19.
Yes. All right. So, and there are several other ayat that also comes on page 18. Next is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has condemned those who do not worship him. How does that show that ibadah is important? Because they were condemned for what? Leaving it off. Therefore, they are praised for doing it. Now, read this.
And your Lord, translation reads, and your Lord says, call on me, I will answer your prayer. But those who are too arrogant to worship me will surely find themselves in hell, in humiliation. Surah Al-Ahzab.
Inna alladhina yastakbiruna an ibadati. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, those who are too proud, they have too much arrogance to what? To worship me. But what does he say in the very beginning of this ayah? What type of worship specifically is being mentioned in this ayah?
A dua.
Now, this is important, subhanAllah. Because we actually, for so many people, we only call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the circumstances are dire. Other than that, unfortunately, again, and this is something subhanAllah, it's going to come several times in the book, we actually depend on ourselves and are too proud to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person, and I'll give you some examples of this. When a person wants a raise at their job, they believe that they deserve a raise, right? And then what do they begin to do? They begin to praise themselves. I've done A and B and C. I've caused 10%. I'm the reason that there's a 10% growth in the profit of the company over the past, to the end of it. And they, which I understand may be necessary to convince, you know, your employer that you deserve a raise. But does that same person wake up before Salatul Fajr and call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah to make it easy for them to get what it is they believe they deserve? Or is that relationship not there? A student who relies solely on the fact that they have studied the material to pass the test. And many of us, this is the way we teach our children. You need to study hard. That's all part of it. But are we teaching our children at the same time? Call upon Allah. Ask Allah to make it easy for you. Along with the means that we take, there has to be dua. If not, that is a form of istikbar. It's a form of being too. Why? Because you believe that what you have is sufficient to get what you want. You understand that point? We believe that what I believe, that what I have, whether it's intelligence, whether it's what I have in my hand, whether it's money, whatever else it might be, I believe that what I have is sufficient, and it's not. You might get what you're looking for. You might get it. But is that thing that you get now, is that bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it pushing you away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The reason why I want to focus on this point, just for a second, is because the importance of ibadah cannot be overstated. And for so many people, we really don't emphasize the importance of ibadah. And we put many things over ibadah. And all you have to do is look at your interaction with those who are under you, under your authority. What do you want for your children? For example,
Prosperity.
But what does prosperity mean to so many people? It stops at the dunya. I would rather my child be a great doctor and a poor Muslim, poor as in not really practice Islam, than be a great Muslim and have a poor occupation. Why? Because our scale is dunya based. Our scale is dunya centric and not hereafter centric. And there's a lot of people like that. There are a lot of people who really, when you look at it, what they want for their children, as Dr. Mukhtar said, they want prosperity. But what does that really mean? The prosperity for them is to have a McMansion somewhere in the suburbs, very nice car, right? Enough wealth to do anything they want to do, two trips a year, two vacations a year, right? I mean, when you start thinking about what does prosperity actually mean? Savings, at least 6 months of your income. I mean, you know, all of the typical things. This is prosperity. Prosperity, Jannah doesn't come into the picture. Being a true worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there's no doubt that there's a certain level of dunya-based prosperity that everyone needs to be able to function properly. And then beyond that, those things begin to own us and we don't own them anymore. Okay? And that's just the reality. Ibadah is important. Being a good worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be the objective of every Muslim. before anybody else. We have to look at ourselves. Before we look at, you know, calling the non-Muslims to ibadah, calling the Christians and the Jews and the fire worshippers and the Buddhists and whoever to the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do we really love ibadah? Is that really what our focus is? Now, so this is just some of the things, these are just some of the things that Shaykh al-Islam mentioned are the importance of ibadah. Let's go back to our question very quickly. Read that question again.
Ahmed ibn Abdul Halim ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah was asked about the verse, O mankind, Ya ayyuhannas, worship your Lord, ubudu rabbakum.
Type, stop there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Khayrukum min ta'allama al-Qur'an wa 'allama. That the best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach it. This whole book that we're studying is based on what? Based on a question about what? About an ayah from the Quran. All of this, what we're doing right now, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, comes under that hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it. Bi'idhnillah. Inshallah. We ask Allah azza wa jalla to make us from amongst the best of his slaves. This ayah is the reason everything that we're studying is based on. Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum. O mankind, worship your Lord. Now,
ikra. What is al-ibadah, worship? And what are its branches?
So we cover some of that, right?
Does it encompass, does it take effect over the entirety of the deen?
And this is what we're going to cover today, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Does ibadah, does the term ibadah encompass the deen in its entirety? Yeah.
What is the real essence, the real core of al-ubudiyah?
And we're going to cover some of that as well. Now,
is it the highest level of achievement that one can reach in this world and in the hereafter? Or is there something better? Please expound upon that.
All right, so based on that, we said that this risala that we're covering is broken down into three main topics. Who remembers what those main topics are? They're right here in front of you, but yeah, Abdul Khalid. What about ibadah?
Complete worship.
What about it?
What is
ibadah? Right, what is it? So defining it, conceptualizing ibadah, right? Tayyib. Mm-hmm. And what's the second thing?
Ubudiyah.
Sorry? Al-ubudiyah, which means what?
Servitude.
So how to become, once you know what al-ibadah is, how do you become a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what is al-ubudiyyah? And we're going to cover some of that today. But we're not going to go into the details of how to become a servant. Now, and then what's the third one?
Addressing
the false claims. Because there are a lot of misconceptions about al-ubudiyyah. So we're going to cover, go to page at the very beginning of what you have from today. The relationship between al-ibadah and ad-deen on page 19. So it says al-ibadah, an all-encompassing, all-embracing.
All of religion is included.
So this part right here. The title.
Ibadah, an all-embracing concept. All of religion.
It's there, right? I don't have. Okay, perfect. Go ahead.
All of religion is included in the concept of ibadah.
So, all of religion, meaning ad-deenu kulluhu. Again, and this is the good part about going over these translations. You'll see there are some places where it's actually mistranslated. So it's very important that we, I'll point that out. But when he says all of religion is included, yeah, he means all of the deen. Deen in its entirety is included in the concept of,
a sahih hadith that's actually sahih of a Muslim, and also the second hadith in 40 hadith of Nawawi, states that Jibril came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the form of a Bedouin and asked him about Islam. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, Al-Islam is that you testify, you bear witness that there is no deity, no God, except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To establish prayer, to pay zakat, to fast during Ramadan, and to make the pilgrimage to the house, that is the Kaaba, if one is able to do this. He asked.
Okay, stop right there.
No.
Are these acts of ibadah based on our definition?
Yeah.
What are they?
External.
They're external acts of ibadah. Some of them being statements of the tongue, and some of them being actions of the limbs. Tight. Keep going.
He asked, and what is iman, which is translated here as faith? He said, and to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and resurrection after death, to believe in qadr, divine preordination, both good of it and the bad of it.
Okay, stop there. Is that iman an act of ibadah? Are they acts of ibadah?
Yes.
Yes? Okay, under what category? Internal what? Statements. Right. Qawlul qalbi. That belief in Allah, His angels, and so forth. Now,
he asked, "Wamal ihsan?" And what is ihsan? He said, "It is to serve, it is to worship Allah as if you see Him, but although you do not see Him, you know that He sees you."
Is that ibadah?
Yeah.
Actually use the word, right? And ta'budallah. It's to worship Allah. And ta'budallah. Ka'annaka tarah. As if you see Him. So, where does this fall? Under what category?
Internal.
Internal, external. Internal and external. The ihsan is excellence in your external worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and excellence in your internal worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you reach that level of excellence. Now,
at the end of the hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told his companions, he said, "Umar, do you know who your visitor was?" And he said, "Allah, the messenger knew best." And then he said, "That was Jibril. He came to teach you your religion."
Shuf, he said, "That was Jibril, came to you to do what? Yu'allimakum deenakum. Deenakum." Tayyip. So deen is encompassing of what? Everything that just came, which was the ibadat. Right? The worship of the heart, the worship of the limbs, internal, external, all of that. Jibril came to teach you, and the Prophet called all of that deen. Now, so, keep going.
All of these things are part of deen, are part of religion. The word deen, that is as translated here, religion, carries the meaning of submission, which means worshiping and obeying Allah and being humble towards Him. This is the religion of Allah.
Okay, stop there. That translation is not completely accurate. All right, so here's one that is better. Conceptualizing the word deen, all right? And this by the way, Sheikh Hanif reminded me last night, there's another translation of Al-Ubudiyyah. Last week I mentioned that there were at least two. There was a third one in my mind. I couldn't think who it was from, and I couldn't find it. The third one is done by a brother named Jamil Pavlin from New Jersey. And his translation, based off of what I've seen of it thus far, is superior, more accurate, but still, we're going to use this one. But that one, it is more accurate. And actually, sometimes, subhanAllah, coming across the mistakes is actually beneficial. You'll remember them, you'll pay attention more, you'll question, is this what he was really trying to say? Yeah, keep going.
Conceptualizing the word deen, trying to put it in an idea form so you won't forget it. The word religion, deen, necessarily includes the meaning of subjection and humility. It is said, I subjugated him. Dentuhu, meaning put him under your command.
Right.
And he became subjugated. Fadana. That is, I humbled him.
Stop right there. A deen then means what? It gives us what meaning when we say deen? Subjugation. Humility. Submission. That something else conquered something. I mean, you get this type of impression when you hear the word deen, right? Din to who? Okay, I subjugated him. I put him under my power, if you will. Din to who? Fadana. And so he became subjugated. Now,
that is, I humbled him.
Adlal to who? Right.
That's a very powerful word related to dhilla.
Yeah.
I humbled him, subjected him, and he became humble. Dhilla.
Right.
It is said.
So here, just so that we get it clear, deen carries that meaning of adhul. Adhul. Yes. It is from the same root.
We obey Allah, nadinu Allah, and submit to Him, nadinu lillah. That is, we worship, we serve Him, we obey Him, and we subject ourselves to Him. Therefore, the religion of Allah is worshiping, that is, serving Him.
Check this out. I want you to get this. These three points here. So therefore, the religion of Allah, deen Allah, is what? Worshipping Him, obeying Him. Notice there's a difference between worshipping and obeying. You will see that as it comes in turn. There is a difference. So pay attention. Worshipping, obeying, and subjecting oneself, humbling oneself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These three concepts, you have to keep them in mind when we say the word deen, and therefore when we say the word ibadah, which is being used synonymously with deen. What three are we talking about here? Worship, obedience, and subjugation. Worship, obedience, and I don't know if he comes up with that here or not. Yeah, so he says here, if you look back on page 20 in the book that we had, all of these things are part of deen. The word deen carries the meaning of submission, which means worshipping and obeying and being humble. So he does kind of, he catches that meaning. It's very important that we understand these concepts. Clay, keep going from this book.
Tell you. The root of the word ibadah also carries the meaning of submission and humility.
So just like deen carries that meaning of adhul, humility and submission and so forth, the word ibadah also carries the meaning of submission and humility. Right.
In Arabic, a road may be described as
mu'abbad.
That is, it is smooth and easy for people to walk on.
Okay, bismillah. What is he talking about? How do we get from ibadah to talking about a smooth road?
Smooth road that has submitted to the people who walk on it.
Okay. Okay. So, sorry. Yeah, well, he's right. He's showing, because every word that has been defined a certain way in the Shara, it has its foundation in the language, right? Just like the word Salat. So when we say Salat, what are we talking about? A Salat. We pray Salat to Isha. Okay, so Salat is a specific form of prayer. Whereas the word salat linguistically means dua, which is all types of prayer, right? You pray to Allah, make dua to Allah, right? But this type of salat that's used in the shara is a specific type of prayer. So the shara comes and takes those words which are defined linguistically and adds meaning to them, but there's still obviously a connection. So here, when he says the root of the word ibadah, it also carries that meaning of submitting. So when we say tariqun mu'abbad, that's a road that has been well traveled. And so what happens is, you know, think about it. This is before they had, like, obviously during the time Sheikh was saying, he's not talking about asphalt and that type of stuff. He's talking about roads that are made out of stones, dirt, clay, whatever. But after you walk on it, people have been walking on this path for a year, for 2 years, it becomes very clear, flat, smooth path. Right? So that is called tariqun mu'abbad, because it basically, like Sheikh Abdul Basit said, it submits to the feet of the people, right? And it becomes a smooth road. So ibadah carries that meaning. You can't be a real slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be haughty, be arrogant when it comes to the rules and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his obedience. Now,
but the kind of worship that we are commanded to carry out includes both humility and love. It combines the utmost humility to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala with the utmost love for him.
Okay, and we and this point is going to come over and over again. So ibadah is what? When we talk about al-ibadah al-shar'iyyah, that ibadah that has been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it combines between what? Humility and love. And love. And the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is paramount. And also submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is paramount. Without the two together, there is no ibadah, as we'll see. No.
Degrees of love.
Okay. What you're going to do is that, again, he went a bit inaccurate with this first paragraph. Read the first paragraph, and then you'll read the another translation. Okay. Go ahead.
The highest degree of love is tatayyum.
Yes.
Total enthrallment, totally subject. Totally into it.
Don't. Okay. We got a better one coming.
The lowest degree is alaqa, attachment. When the heart is attached to the beloved, then it becomes sabah.
No. He says here, the lowest degree is alaqa when the heart is attached to the beloved. Okay. That's why the semicolon is there. Now. Then he's saying, then comes
sahaba.
Sahaba.
Boy, Mukhtar can't read. Sababa. When the heart is poured out, then gharam, passion. When love never leaves the heart.
Gharam actually is what he's saying here. Okay. But here, he says, thumma sababa. What does sabba mean? To pour. So that actually is a pretty decent translation.
Okay.
Now.
Then gharam, or gharam as you said, correct? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which is passion. And this is when love never leaves the heart. Then ashaq.
Right, which is not, that's not even correct transliteration. It's actually ish.
Which means ardent love. When you really fall in love, you don't know what you're doing. And finally, the tayyam. When we say that a person is enthralled, or he's really into it, or he's all covered with it, as it were, by Allah, it means that he worships, that he serves Allah, because enthrallment is like enslavement to the beloved.
Right. Let's read a different translation. Follow.
Degrees of love.
Yes.
The final level of love.
Yani the uppermost level. When he says the final here, we're talking about the top level of love. Right.
The top level, the highest level of love is enslavement by love. The tayyim.
Right. For those of you who study the deen, tatayyum. Do you know this to be a word from the Quran and Sunnah? Like, what about alaqa, sababa, ishq? Describing a relationship with Allah. Al-ishq? Like, why is Sheikh Islam talking about this? I need you, again, one of the objectives of these classes is to develop your ability to read. And I don't mean like literacy as in you went to high school and you become literate. I mean developing your ability to break down the material that you see.
In order to love someone, you have to know them.
Oh, that's no doubt about that. But why would he use this terminology here? Yeah.
It's a terminology that's used by the people.
A certain group of people.
Exactly. So we go back to the beginning of the book. He was asked, is this the highest level, right? Is al-ibadah the highest level that a person can reach, or is there something beyond ibadah? And so we talked about from there, we're going that Shaykh al-Islam is frequently throughout the book, he's going to address misconceptions about ibadah and those who may have gone. So now we're getting into the terminology that is used in the books of Al-Mutasawwifa. Okay? So, you're not going to find this type of terminology used in general, yani in the books of many of the scholars of Islam. They're going to avoid this type of terminology. Shaykh al-Islam wants to say, hey, listen, this is what they mean when they say that. And not all of the concepts are wrong. And Shaykh al-Islam is very just when it comes to that. If the concept is right, but the way that person is describing it is wrong, he's fine with accepting the concept and saying, this is the way we say that in the Sharia. Mm-hmm. Right? So, we don't have these levels per se. But, to understand where a person is going, because not all love is the same. And someone may love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not love Allah enough to give up their money for Allah because they love their money more. Right. So understanding where this is actually can be helpful, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but this can be helpful in seeing where you really stand in your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the final level, the top or the uppermost level, 1 second, though, we'll do. Let him finish reading.
And its initial level is attachment. Alaqa.
Right.
Because the heart is first attached to the beloved.
Right. So that's the first stage, is that there's a connection. Yeah. That connection leads to an attachment. This is the beginning. Al-alaqa. So there's a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an attachment to Him. Now.
Next is deep affection, sababa,
right?
Because the inclination, desire of the heart is toward the beloved.
Right.
This is followed by ardent desire. We're getting deeper now. Ghurab, which is an unavoidable love in the heart.
Right.
Then comes, here it is, the passionate love, ishq.
Right, which is honestly, subhanAllah, this is not a way. This is not a proper way to talk about the relationship between a slave and his master, between the human being and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to talk about some passionate love. It's not okay.
And no. Finally, it's enslavement by love.
Right. So now, enslavement by love, right? Which means that you love something so much that, and we use this. I mean, we use this in English, right? Somebody, God loves his, you know, inshallah, his wife so much that he becomes like a slave to her, right? Now, that's not okay. But I'm saying, just from a terminology standpoint, we understand what it means to love someone so much that love, you become, right, you would do anything for them. That is the love that a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have for Allah. Because the uppermost level of mahabba is what? Is that you become the slave to that thing. You see the relationship between al-ibadah and mahabba. The worship and love. And ibadah is love combined with humility, submission.
Thus, it is said. Thus, it is said that the enslaved lover of Allah, Taymullah, means the worshiper of Allah, Abdullah, because the enslaved lover is the one who yields completely to his beloved, to right. That which he loves.
Right, and that was a much more accurate rendition of what came in the Arabic. Let's go back to page 20. When a person submits to another.
When a person submits to another, even though he dislikes him, this is not worship or enslavement.
So imagine someone who submits to another person, but he hates that person. Is that ibadah?
No.
When he loves someone but is not subservient to him, as a man might love his child or his friend, this is not worship or enslavement either.
Clear? So he loves, but he's not submissive. But what about a child who loves his father and is submissive to his father? Is that ibadah?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's natural love,
right? Right, exactly. Because it's not the type of love that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is not a complete subservience like one would have for an ilah, for a deity. So that's not considered to be ibadah either. As you'll see, it's the complete love and complete humility. Now, keep going.
Either of them alone is not enough when it comes to worshiping Allah. Allah must be dearer than anything else to the slave. Allah must be more important than all else. Nothing is deserving of complete love and submission except Allah.
Okay, so here, nothing is deserving of complete love and submission, of complete love and submission except Allah. Read the next sentence. I'm warning you now, this next sentence is translated inaccurately, meaning it is wrong. Go ahead, read what he read.
Love for anything other than Allah is corrupt love, says the translator, and veneration of anything except Allah is false veneration.
So he says love for anything other than Allah is corrupt love. I'm going to read it what he says in Arabic. He says, وَكُلُّ مَا أُحِبَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَمَحَبَّتُهُ فَاسِدَةٌ كُلُّ مَا أُحِبَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَمَحَبَّتُهُ فَاسِدَةً. Here he says what? Love for anything other than Allah's corrupt love. That's not what he says. He says loving something for other than the sake of Allah is corrupt love. You understand the difference? Loving something other than... So here, love for anything other than Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is other than Allah. Okay. In fact, he's his messenger. If I love the Messenger of Allah, is that corrupt love?
La.
You understand why this sentence can be dangerous. Right. So he says, كُلُّ مَا أُحِبَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. What is love for other than the sake of Allah, that's corrupt love. Uh-huh. Then he says, وَمَا عُذِّمَ بِغَيْرِ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ كَانَ تَعْظِيمُهُ بَاطِلًا. Here he says, in veneration of anything except Allah's false memory, Allah. He says, anything that is revered by other than Allah's command, yani other than Allah's command to revere that thing, then it is a false reverence, a false veneration. We are to revere Allah Azza wa Jalla's signs, Safa and Marwa, and, right? All of these. وَمَن يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ. Then he says that's what? From taqwa al-qulub. He doesn't say it's batil. So this actually understanding where here what he's saying is that to venerate something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not commanded be revered, then that is what is false. Now he brings the ayah. Now I want you to pay attention to this statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go ahead. Read the ayah.
I'm going to read in English.
Yes, you okay. Read the ayah in English.
Say, if it be that your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your spouses, or your kindred, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in which you fear a decline, or the dwellings in which you delight, are dearer to you than Allah or His Messenger, or the striving in His cause, then wait until Allah brings about His decision.
Okay, who knows what this ayah was revealed for, or who this ayah initially was directed to? Anybody?
Who didn't go to the Bible.
لا مش المنافقين. الآية
بالعربية.
الآية بالعربية. قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها مساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله.
التوبة.
إيه سورة التوبة نعم. Yeah.
To obey their spouses versus going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Tayyib.
That's
it. This is related to the hijrah. This is about those who, after the Prophet والسلام, had already made the hijrah, there were some of those who had accepted Islam in Mecca who stayed back. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla sent a stern warning to them, saying that if these things, why are they staying back? Because their families may have been in Mecca. They had businesses in Mecca that, no doubt, when they go to Medina, what happened to Abdul Rahman ibn Auf? He had to start over when he got to Medina. He had plenty of wealth in Mecca. He had to start over. So if all of this, and the houses that you had to leave behind, right? When they left Mecca, what are they going to do? Rent their houses out and take the money and live in Medina? That's their retirement plan? No, it's not working like that. You lost that. So, if these things are more beloved, ahab, the word mahabba, if you love those things more than you love Allah and His Messenger, then just wait. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving them the warning. فَتَرَبَّسُوا. Just wait until that decision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. Tayyib. What was my question? Okay. So here, the author is bringing this ayah to show that none of these things, that the love of those things cannot take precedence over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? If they're more beloved to you than Allah, what else? And His Messenger. Okay, wait a second. Why does he start talking about love in the first place? Let's go back. Understand how we get from point to point. Because what happens is you're moving throughout the book, and a lot of times it's going, and you're trying to figure, well, how did you get there? Why are we talking about love in the first place? What's this book about?
Ibadah.
Right. So part of Ibadah is what? Love. You have to have complete love in order for it to be, in order for there to be Ibadah. So then he brings this ayah to begin to talk about how that love looks. You can't love your spouse more than you love Allah, your father, your children, or your brother. Allah has to be more beloved to you than all of those things which man naturally loves. Ma'am Shaykh.
This goes along with innamal a'malu
bil-niyyat, that hadith. It doesn't go with the hadith. Even though that hadith, it carries that meaning, but it wasn't revealed at the same time. Yes. Sayatik kul shay, inshallah. All right, so here, just I want you to follow with me. Why are we talking about love in the first place? Because there's no ibadah without love. And then the author brings this ayah to show us the importance of and what that looks like. What it looks like really loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over everything else. But then this ayah also mentions that what? That you love the Rasul. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So is that shirk?
No.
Hold on. All right. Now stay with me. Love is ibadah or no? We said if we direct ibadah to other than Allah, then it's called what? Shirk. So how is loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not shirk?
Allah orders us to love.
Type. So hold on. Time out. Allah orders us to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that automatically makes it not shirk. Why do you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Because Allah orders us to love.
Right, because Allah, so you love him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So it's not the love that you have for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not the love that you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor is it a love that is combined with total humility. It's not combined with dhul. Okay? Now, is it combined with obedience? Yes. Yes, as we'll see. Now, the reason though, that we're going to go through some of these things, there are certain acts that are permissible, that are commanded, that we have in terms of ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like love. But you can also love something else.
Yes.
You can please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you can also please other people. You can please the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam if you were living during his time. You please your parents. Those things are permissible. But there are certain things that are only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like at-tawakkul. And we'll get, and the author is going to talk about that. But I just want us to make that distinction. SubhanAllah. Read the ayah one more time. I want to read something that Sa'di said, rahimahullah ta'ala, on the side.
Say, if it be that your fathers.
Tell me, pay attention to this ayah.
Your sons, your brothers, your spouses, or your relatives, the wealth that you have gained, the commerce in which you fear a decline, or the dwellings in which you delight, are dearer to you than Allah, or His Messenger, or the striving in the cause of Allah, then wait until Allah brings about His decision.
Okay, let me read this. Real quick, As-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala says, وَهَذِهِ الْآيَةُ الْكَرِيمَةُ أَعْظَمُ دَلِيلٍ عَلَى وُجُوبِ مَحَبَّةِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. He says that this ayah, this noble ayah, is the greatest dalil that it is obligatory to love Allah and His Messenger. وَعَلَى تَقْدِيمِهِمَا عَلَى مَحَبَّةِ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. And to put them up in front of, to put them above, to give them preference over loving everything else. وعلى الوعيد الشديد والمقتل أكيد على من كان شيء من هذه المذكورات أحب إليه من الله ورسوله وجهاده في سبيله. And also the harsh threat that is for anyone who any of these things that were mentioned, your fathers, your sons, your brothers, your spouses, to the end of that any of these things are more beloved to him than Allah and his messenger. So that person is under the threat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is the part. He says, وَعَلَامَةُ ذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ إِذَا عُرِدَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرَانَ أَحَدُهُمَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَيْسَ لِنَفْسِهِ فِيهَا هَوَى وَالْآخَرُ تحبه نفسه وتشتهي ولكنه يفوت عليه محبوبا لله ورسوله وينقذه فإنه إن قدم ما تهواه نفسه على ما يحبه الله دل ذلك على أنه ظالم تارك لما يحب ما يجب عليه. Okay, so he said a sign of that. How do you know that Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to you than anything else? He says if two choices are in front of you, you have two choices to make. One of them you know is beloved to Allah and His Messenger. You don't really have any desire to do it. Like there's no hawa inside of you that also wants to do that thing. The second choice that you have is what your nafs is inclined to. It's what you teshtahi. You enjoy this thing. So you have two choices to make. One of them is going to do what? Please Allah and His Messenger. Another one is going to please your nafs. But if you do that thing, وَلَكِنَّهُ يُفَوِّتُ عَلَيْهِ مَحْبُوبًا لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ أَوْ يُنْقِسُهُ. But that thing that you really want to do is going to cause you to lose out on what is beloved to Allah and His Messenger or diminish its reward. So if you choose the second one, that is what your hawa wants, over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, then know that you are a dhalim. You are a dhalim. You're a wrongdoer. And you have left that which is yajibu alik. Yani that which is an obligation for you to do. This is how you fight your nafs. Choices. Which one of these is beloved to Allah and His Messenger? Right? The Super Bowl is on. It's time to go pray. I know that it would be better for me or wajib for me to go to the masjid and pray with the congregation, but I'm just going to wait till halftime. Why? Because that's what my nafs wants.
Yalla, ikra shaykh, khalas.
Only for Allah. Now,
only for Allah. Love, like obedience, should be only for Allah and His Messenger. I know you're going to talk about this one. And for the sake of earning Allah's pleasure.
So this subtitle, do you see the subtitle where it says only for Allah? That doesn't fit here at all. It doesn't fit because the author is talking about those things which are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can also be for other people in terms of the wording, because there's an ishtiraq fil love, yani that is that there's some level, some degree of similarity in the terminology, not in the actuality of the thing. So the way that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be the way that you love His Messenger. Now,
and as the verse translated reads, but it is more fitting that they should please Allah and His Messenger.
Right, so here he says what? Love and obedience, these are for Allah and His Messenger. And even the pleasure, al-irda, seeking to please, can be for Allah and His Messenger. But it is more fitting that they should please Allah and His Messenger. Right, it is also
for Allah and His Messenger to give, if, as the translation reads, if only they had been content with that which Allah and His Messenger gave them.
We covered some of this when we talked about the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there are some attributes that are specific to Allah azza wa jalla, and there are others where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is described, for example, as being ra'uf, right? Which means what? Kind and compassionate. And that His Messenger is also described as being Ra'uf, right? But that one is not like that. The sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not like that of his creation. When Allah azza wa jalla gives, it's not like the giving of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No.
Ibadah, that is worship, and the things that are connected to it, such as complete trust and fear and so on, can only be for Allah alone.
So these things, when we start talking about ibadah and those things that are directly connected to it, such as at-tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fear that one has for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these things can be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and they are not to be. You cannot say tawakkaltu alayk. I put my tawakkul in you. You cannot say that. Okay? A tawakkul is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That complete reliance is upon Allah azza wa jalla alone. Now,
and as the translation reads, say, Ya Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Ahl al-Kitab, O people of the book, come to a word that is just between, that is rightful between us and you, that we worship none but Allah, and that we associate no partners with Him, and that none of us shall take others as lords besides Allah. Then they turn away, say, bear witness that we are Muslims.
Okay,
that
where we submit. Ikhwan, every time you read a person, for example, they want to make a point, and then they say, Allah says. Okay. What are we looking for here? We're looking for the way that they have used the ayah to prove their point. Okay? So because we have what? Dalil and istidlal. So you have evidence and you have the way that evidence is used. So sometimes the evidence is authentic. It's sound. But the way it's being used is incorrect. Like the Khawarij, when they said, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, the ruling is only for Allah. That person just made a ruling. That person just committed kufr. Right. So therefore, they are kuffar. Did they have a dalil? Yes. What about the istidlal? Did they understand the dalil correctly? Did they pull a ruling out of it in a correct fashion? No. So here, Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is saying that ibadah is only for Allah. How do we benefit that from this ayah that's mentioned? How do we benefit that from the ayah? It's pretty straightforward, by the way. It's not a trick question. Right, that we worship none but Allah. Khalas. Worship is only for Allah. That is the da'wah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to the Jews and the Christians. That we do what? That we worship none but Allah. Khalas. Yeah. Then worship is only for Allah. Tayyib. Now, this next ayah is a little bit more subtle. So, I want you to listen to it in Arabic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ رَضُوا مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ. They wrote the ayah incorrect in Arabic. مُشَّ أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صح؟ Anybody? مَنْ الْحُفَّى أَيْنُ الْحُفَّى بس طيب ولو طيب اوكي ولو انهم رضوا ما اتاهم الله وقالوا حسبنا الله سيؤتينا الله من فضله ورسوله انا الى الله راغبون فالإتاء لله والرسول. So here in the ayah, that's interesting though, because in the English it says what? If only they had been content with what Allah and His Messenger gave them. هذا اللي انا احفظه. هذا اللي أنا أحفظه. ولو أنهم رضوا ما آتاهم الله ورسوله. صح؟ أيوة. But in the Arabic, subhanAllah, this taba that I have here, it's an old edition. It's from 1416, 1995, this edition. And this was before they had the, they call it Mus'haf al-Madinah, where it's just a program now. It takes it straight from the Mus'haf, puts it in the books. So it was like they were retyping this. So he forgot. Wa Rasul. Right. He forgot Wa Rasul. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ رَضُوا مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. If they had only been pleased with what Allah, or content with what Allah and His Messenger had given them. وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ. And they said, Allah is sufficient for us. سَيُؤْتِينَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah and His Messenger will give us from His favors, His bounties. Inna ila Allahi raghibun. Indeed, we are raghib fillah. So here, which he translates as, to Allah we turn with our hopes. Here, you notice he says what? If they had been content with what Allah and His Messenger had given them, and they said what? Allah and His Messenger are sufficient for us. La. Allah is sufficient for us. See that? So the first part, what Allah and the Messenger give. But who's sufficient for us? Allah. Not the Messenger of Allah. That's for Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. Hasbunallah. That's it. Wa ni'mal wakeel. Never. And you don't say Hasbunallah wa Rasuluh. Right? So this is the point that he's making here. That that's for Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. So it is for Allah and His Messenger to give, as He said. So take what the Messenger assigns to you and deny yourselves that which He withholds from you. But Allah is sufficient for us. It is only Allah who is sufficient for us, is the ayat I just read. You following along?
Yes.
Okay. Now, the last ayat, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Ya ayyuha nabi, hasbuka Allah man ittaba'aka min al-mu'mineen. I want to just, we got to get past this part. Because, it's important. Just give me another 5 minutes, inshallah. So he says, the last ayah means, sufficient for you and those who follow you of the believers is Allah. That is, Allah is sufficient for you and those who follow you of the believers. It does not mean, he says, anyone who thinks that it means, Allah and the believers, along with Allah, are sufficient for you, is making a grave mistake. Because that can be understood from the language of the ayah. Point being what? That Allah is the only one that is the hasb. Wa huwa al-kafi, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tayyib. In conclusion, therefore, read that portion.
In conclusion, therefore, we may say that the slave, the abd, means the one who is enslaved by Allah and who submits and humbles himself to Him, ta'ala.
Okay, now it gets, this part is important, super important. Super, super important. If you fell asleep, wake back up. Nah, bismillah. All right, fadl shaykh.
Al-ubudiyya, the subdued, al-mu'abbad, as opposed to...
Oh, no. Just read this, then we're going to get here, inshallah.
Okay.
So he says, in conclusion, therefore, he says, Alaysallahu bikafin abdah. Isn't Allah sufficient for His slave? Who is the abd? It means the one who is mu'abbad. The one who is, he says here, enslaved, yani, the one who is subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is one meaning. That is the one who is enslaved or subdued. الَّذِي عَبَّدَهُ اللَّهُ فَذَلَّلَهُ وَدَبَّرَهُ وَصَرَّفَهُ. That is the one, and I don't like this translation here. That is the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subdued. وَدَبَّرَهُ. He manages him, he governs him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He governs his affairs. This one is called an abd. He says, but by this token, keep going.
All of mankind, whether they are righteous or corrupt, believers or disbelievers, destined for paradise or for hell, are slaves of Allah.
Intabihu. Okay. So, is the Pope a slave of Allah? Yes. You call it lahu Abdullah? You call him Abdullah?
Coffee bad. Middle of bad.
Pope Abdullah. Doesn't work. Tayyib. Is Fir'aun, was Fir'aun an abd of Allah?
Yes.
By this meaning of abd. And tell you, because the word abd doesn't, understand, the word abd sometimes means the one who is subdued. All of the creation are under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command. Nobody is outside of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed in the cosmos, if you will. universal decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Everybody falls under that command. Everybody has to die by Allah azza wa jalla's decree. They can't get away from that. They are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sense. This is why he says, by this token, that is, that they have been subdued, that they are under the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are all what? They are all slaves, whether they are righteous or corrupt, believers or disbelievers, destined for paradise or for hell. They are all slaves of Allah. He is their Lord for them.
He is their Lord and Master, their owner, and they never operate outside of His will and decree.
Okay, this, I'm going to give you a preview. We have to cover this in detail next week. Building that time is what we're going to start our lesson with, no matter where we get today. We're going to start next week. Because you have to understand what this means. He says they never operate outside of His will and His decree. When they drop bombs on innocent people, that's not outside of Allah's will and His decree and His creation. When that person kills another person unjustly, it's still under Allah's decree. Now, this is why it's very important for us, and again, we're going to cover this in some detail, to understand the difference between what Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed and what He loves, what He is pleased with. The question then arises, well, why does He decree that which He doesn't love? And that's what we're going to have to deal with, inshallah, ta'ala. Why would a person, for example, do something that they don't like to do? Answer the question. Yeah.
There may be some
khair
in it that we don't
say. Hold. No. You're going to see it. I'm talking about a person. I'm not talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do people do things that they don't like to do? Okay. Today, have you done... Time out. Today, have you done something you don't like to do?
Yes.
Absolutely. I'm sure all of you went to work. I'll tell you.
Is that a necessity?
Why? Because there oftentimes is a result that you do like.
Right.
The act itself you may not particularly enjoy.
But the overall.
But you like the result of the act. Allah Azza wa Jalla does not decree anything
unjustly.
Nor does He decree anything except that there is a khayr that He wants from it. Though that thing may not be a good thing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, we'll talk more about this in the next class, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But it's very important to understand that all of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are under His will, His control, His decree. No one, righteous or corrupt, can overstep the limits of His perfect decree, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Man. I know the time is up. All right. Well,
give us a little bit.
Everybody doesn't feel the same way. Shit. See, the Sheikh is retired. He was chilling. Most people came from work, Sheikh. Tight. I'll give you a preview. And as a matter of fact, you know, it's important for us to understand. And this is actually one of the main important parts of this book, is where the author begins to distinguish for us the difference between Allah Azza wa Jalla as the Lord, the one who has created, the one who is the owner and the master and the governor of our affairs and so forth. The difference between recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as that and recognizing Allah azza wa jalla as the object of our ultimate and supreme adoration. It's very important that we understand the difference between the two. What has been known in later terms as al-rububiyyah and al-uluhiyyah. Understanding the difference between that is of ultimate importance. And those who don't get it oftentimes will go far astray. They go far astray. And this is what the author is going to talk about. you can see. I'm ready to just give you this question, and then we can end on this question right here. Read the question, Sheikh. We are going to talk about this, and then you'll go home, inshallah.
How could a person's misunderstanding of Qadr, of the decree, of the divine decree, lead them to believe that they are exempt? They don't have to. From having to heed, that is to obey the commands and observe the prohibitions of Islam. How could someone's misunderstanding of Qadr lead them to do those things?
Right.
How could they use the story of, I say Al-Khadr, Khidr.
No, it is Al-Khadr.
Khadr.
Al-Khadr.
Okay. Yeah. How could they use the story of Al-Khadr and Musa, alayhi salam, as proof for this type of false belief?
Okay, so I'm going to let you work with your partner. Everybody's going to have 2 minutes to work with your partner to come up with an answer for this. But before you do so, turn to the last page that you have where it says lesser kinds of Ubudiyya. You see that?
Yes.
It says... Oh, sorry. Sorry. No. Page 25. Heeding the commands of Allah is essential. You see that?
Yes.
Third paragraph down. Some people think. You see that? Some people, everybody with me?
That's my khidr.
Third paragraph down. Some people think that Al-Khadr, it should say Al-Khadr, not khidr, huh? Some people think that Al-Khadr and others were also exempt from having to obey Allah's commands because they recognized and acknowledged the will of Allah. Shahidu al-irada. Take 2 minutes. Work with your partner. Everybody has to have a partner. If I don't hear you talking, I'm going to, I'm not going to do anything, but I'm really not. You guys are dangerous. I'm not messing with you. Two minutes.
He got some questions for you.
Once we finish this, we're done.
I'm going to break it down.
Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
What's your answer?
My answer is
that
Tayami. That's the usul. Everybody needs to have a partner. Even if you're trying to hide from me. One minute. You can start breaking it down. No, you know what? Leave it, because we want to go back to the question. 30 seconds.
I'll carry this around.
Okay.
What do you call it?
Right. Right. 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, khalas. Yalla. Who wants to take a stab? Okay. Okay, who wants to take a stab at it? You sure?
Yeah.
Tell you.
No, I'm fine.
All right, give it to Jihad. Give it to Jihad, and then you can think.
Wait.
No, you gotta grab a mic, shit. Alhamdulillah. Be confident. Bismillah.
They falsely believe that if Allah didn't want it to happen, then they wouldn't do it. And they would use the proof of the story of Musa and Al-Khadr that...
Okay. Stop right there. Let's stop at that first point. They falsely believed that what? Say that again.
That if Allah didn't want it to happen...
Then it wouldn't happen. Right. So how does that lead to them leaving off the commands and prohibitions?
because they feel like if Allah didn't want it to happen again, like they wouldn't be able to do it. So I couldn't do this if Allah didn't want it to happen.
Okay, you're on. You're definitely right there.
Because I couldn't be disobedient if Allah didn't want me to.
There's no disobedience in the first place.
The things that they did.
Hold on. Let's go back. Let's go back. Abdurrahman, go ahead.
Who?
Abdurrahman.
Abdurrahman, ready?
Their point, their argument is that they don't have free will. It's because Allah had already decreed it, so they're not able to even go against that decree.
So they argue that they don't have any free will. Therefore, but it's a little deeper than that. I want you to understand that.
I'll take the mic.
Abdullah, after you, Muhammad, and then that's it.
We had to have patience in the qadr of Allah, and the proof of it is that Musa didn't have patience with Al-Qadir.
No. Let's take it back. I just want to know the first part. How can you misunderstanding qadr lead them to believe that they don't have to heed the prohibitions and command? No, yet everybody, what you said was correct, that there's this misunderstanding. They don't believe that there's free will, that there's what they call al-jabr, and we'll talk about al-jabriya, inshallah. Muhammad, did you want to say something? Give it to Muhammad.
So, for example, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already decreed who's going to Jannah or Jahannam, they feel that whether I worship Allah or not, that's not going to change.
So then, therefore, I don't have to do the commands and prohibitions. It's actually a little deeper than that, inshallah. And I'll explain in a minute. I want you to pay attention to something that he said about Qadr. He says, that because he shahida al-irada. You got to understand, this is Sufi terminology. And when I say Sufi terminology, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. Sufi is an umbrella term. So there's some that have gone very extreme, outside of the fold of Islam. Moderate Sufis, if I can use that term loosely, would not agree with how far that some have gone. Just so that we're clear on that. And we can have another class about Sufism later, inshallah. But the point here is that this was from the Ahlul Tasawwuf at that particular time. Shahidul Irada means that the greatest thing to them was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that everything that happens, whether it is obedience or disobedience, or there's really no disobedience, that it all comes under the will of Allah, that the will of Allah is so encompassing that once you realize the power of Allah's will, and that everything is because of His will, then you won't reject anything. And therefore, you don't have to do those other things that the normal people do. Because you've already made it to a level where you are witnessing Allah's will. That's what they mean. Witnessing the will. That is all encompassing. And therefore, killing is part of His will. And that's okay. And zina is part of His will. And that's okay. And everything that happens is part of that will. And if you can get to the level of knowledge where your heart is able to accept that, then you no longer are under those commands and prohibitions that the people who haven't gotten to that level have gotten to. And that's why when they describe the arif, yani who's a real faqih from the mutasawwifa, they say huwa man amila bi ilmihi, he's the one who has acted according to his knowledge, he has implemented his knowledge. فَأَوْرَثَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمُ. So Allah teaches him that which he didn't know. That is, He teaches him the inner affairs, those things which aren't apparent to the rest of us poor people who are still praying and fasting and making hajj. Now, how do they use the story of Al-Khadr and Musa? Because, first of all, they say Musa went to Khadr, and Musa was a prophet. And Khadr didn't obey him. Stay with me. Khadr didn't obey him. In fact, Khadr went and he killed somebody. Is killing from the good things? Is that from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Absolutely not. But because Khadr was able to get to the level, because Khadr wasn't a prophet, according to them, we'll talk about that in a second, but Khadr he made it to the level where he witnessed Allah's will. And therefore, he didn't have to follow Musa, and he didn't have to follow the commands. Clear? How would you refute that? Pretty simple. Was Qadir from Bani Israel?
Right.
La. La. He wasn't from Bani Israel. That's why when Musa came to him, he said, Anta Musa, Bani Israel. And Musa was sent to who? Bani Israel. Khadr didn't have to follow him in the first place. He wasn't under his messengership. Second of all, Khadr was a messenger himself, and he received revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those things that he was doing was based on revelation, not because he witnessed some grand will, some divine will. Anyway, we'll go a little further into the issues of Qadha and Qadr next week, inshallah ta'ala. It's because it's in the book. It's in the book. We just have to pull out some of the meanings, inshallah ta'ala. And then we'll finish talking about al-Rububiyyah and al-Uluhiyyah and how it ties together with the belief in Qadr. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.